speak what is true, hopefully. That no, that doesn't bother me at all. It just means I'm going to talk to you the whole time. I'll be like, Bob, tell me your thoughts here. Yeah, again, this is the same thing I do every week, but I invite anybody who would like to come closer. Maybe I should move over here. I know this is not technically a democracy, but there is, by and large, a larger number of people over on this side. before we get started, I thought we would take a minute and thank God for some of the new blessings that he's brought us. James and Cass, do you guys want to just introduce the new member here? Does he have a preferred name yet? Dalton Warren Ash. That's what we'll. Bubba. I like the name Bubba. Like Bubba Watson. So that's awesome, and we can thank God for that. Also, we can keep in our prayers. My daughter is sick, and so she's at home. That was what I spent my morning doing. And then Shelby's mother had surgery this week for some kind of cancer. What kind of cancer? Colon cancer. Apparently, a lot of people already know. So. Anyway, so she had surgery, and so Josh and Shelby, they went up to Colorado to be with her during recovery and to sort of find out more details. So we can pray for them as well. I figured I might just go ahead and open it up if somebody else has any other requests for prayer or awesome celebrations that they want to share. That's right, I heard that, yeah. Yeah, yeah, Maddie and Elena and Sean Leone are all coming back tonight, so their lives have been transformed over the summer. I can speak from personal experience. Every time I've gone on a summer trip, I've come back a very different person, so praise God for that, and we'll be excited to have their spiritual energy back in our group. So anyway, I'll go ahead and say a prayer for them real quick here. Heavenly Father, we recognize you, that you are sovereign over all things, God, and that you bring joy and difficulty simultaneously into this family. And God, we learn to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And we learn to do it in the spirit and strength that you provide. And right now, God, we just pray for anybody who's sick. Also, Kim is sick this morning, and we pray for her as well. And we pray for Connie and little Samantha, that you would help them to heal. God, we also, God, we thank you for the birth of Dalton, and that he gets to be a part of that family. And we pray, God, that you would lift that family up, you would provide for all their needs, and that you would bring them just a lot of joy as they had yet another little boy into the clan. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a little bit of an intro here. I'm going to read this quote it's about last week we talked a little bit about the concept of utilitarianism, and that's a big word, but essentially utilitarianism is the idea that we only value what is useful over what is beautiful or what is pleasant. It's not about how it makes you feel, it's about whether or not it gets the job done. And I want to mention a little another concept that's slightly related to that, and that's the idea of pragmatism. And I want to talk. I'm going to talk about that just for a minute, because when you do a teaching series about the characteristics of God, the attributes of God, sometimes it feels a little bit theoretical. It feels a little bit abstract. You kind of wonder, is this helping me in my day-to-day life? Is this helping me in my walk as a Christian? Our small group has been going through, not the last couple of weeks, but through a bulk of the summer, we were doing a similar thing where we were studying these character qualities of God. And there was a lot of very heady theological discussion going on. And sometimes you can approach that and you can just say, well, that stuff's not that important to me. Really, just the, how do I get things done? How do I make it through this life? And certainly there are important questions that need to be asked about how we deal with things day to day. How do I deal with frustrations or complexities at work? I was just talking to a guy this morning about the particulars of a work situation that I'm in. Or maybe we have a difficult family situation and we just want to know, how do I fix this family situation? And really, the kinds of practical tips, the practical instructions that you could give for Christian living are endless. They're numerous. Every situation has all sort of nuances that make it unique. But what has happened is that the church in this country has gotten very good at giving teachings that address only these kind of issues. And so you'll see books on the Christian bookshelf that say, like, 7 steps to better living. Or you'll see blog posts about, you know, 10 ways to better parent your children. And you'll see these lists and these items and things like that. And there's sermons all over the country that are arranged to deal with the felt needs that we have in everyday life. But here's something that happens, and I want to read you this guy's quote. He's talking about the Pharisees. And normally when we hear these lists, they don't sound Pharisaical. They sound like, oh, well, this was really helpful to me. But he says, what's interesting is that when we read that, what the Pharisees did about the rules and regulations that they give everybody, we automatically despise the Pharisees and assume they had bad motives. They were trying to enslave people to their specific rules, their specific way of living. And he goes on to say, but if you study their history, their motives were actually very good. Now, what they did was wrong, but the motives that the Pharisees had were for the good of their people. They were trying to help them live as good Jews. Their driving motivation really was to help by giving people things to do. But in their desire to make the Bible applicable, as in applicable to my situation at this point in my life, they actually created burdens that weighed their people down. So this is commentary on the passage where Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees, and he says, you give people these rules and regulations, but in doing so, you put a burden on these people's back that is too heavy for them to bear. Here's how I think that this happens today, this guy goes on to write. We do a sermon series on marriage, which in itself is great. But then we say things like, you need to do these 15 things with your spouse to have a great marriage. Or we do a series on joy, and then we give them the 7 steps to attaining joy. We're trying to help, but without realizing it, we've actually burdened people who are already carrying such a heavy load. So the reason that I'm really excited that we get to do a series where we talk about the character qualities of God is that it is a reminder that we are a people whose citizenship is in heaven. We are a people who are a new creation. We are people that don't live according to the ways of this world. And if you study, if you go into the bookstores and you walk through the self-help sections, the self-help sections are full of books that sound like they could be very Christian if you only added a couple words to them. And other religions are full of ways to get closer to God just by following these 7 or 8 or 10 steps. But Christianity does not work that way. So today we're doing a sermon on God's patience, the patience of God. And if I were just to say we're doing a sermon today about patience, I can imagine the pragmatic effect that that would have on everyone in this room. If I just said we're going to do a sermon today on patience, you would sort of fill in the gaps and you'd say, well, that's about how to be patient with my coworkers or my boss or my kids, or how to be patient in a situation where I'm dealing with some sort of difficult circumstance. And oftentimes in those circumstances, what you're really not needing to learn is patience. What you're needing to learn is contentment. Because patience is like, oh, I have to suffer through this thing, and I just want to know how to make it through. I just want to know how to get through. But I'm going to show you something amazing that happens as we study this. As we turn it around, and instead of saying, how do we be more patient as Christians? And there is truly a practical need for that. The Bible is full of verses like that. And we do need to teach about those and learn about those and speak those verses about patience into each other's lives. But just like we saw with last week and how we pulled back and we said, okay, what does it mean for God to be a creator? When we pull back this week and we say, what does it mean for God to be patient? I feel like it reveals a level of Christian understanding that is not something we normally recognize. And because it's not something we normally recognize, it doesn't shape how we live and how we exist. You know, if you've ever picked up a Christian book, and I've done this a lot, especially because I like to read, the first few chapters of a Christian book are always very theological. They're always like, let's build the foundation. And then you know somewhere in the last couple chapters of the book, there's sort of the, here's the practical suggestions we have for you. And I don't know if you do this, but oftentimes I skim the first few chapters. I'm like, yep, I got it. I know it. Gospel, right. Discipleship, God's good. Yep, okay. All right, the meat of this book. And then I oftentimes read it and I sit in judgment over it and I say, well, that's ridiculous or something. And I haven't even read the foundations of this guy's arguments, because the foundations I just assume. And that can happen in the church. We can just assume the foundation. And if we assume the foundation of the gospel, if we assume the foundation of God's character, then we don't pass that on to one another. We don't pass that on to our children. And so the gospel is not being sown. The gospel is not being sown to our kids. The beauty and the glory of God is not being passed on. You know what's being passed on? Just the rules. Just the tips. Just the steps. And you know what happens? Is we become like the Pharisees. Good motives, good intentions. But we are laying burdens on people's back who have no Holy Spirit to carry the burdens that they've been given. So, when we start by looking at God's patience, there's a few things that we're gonna look at. I'm gonna go ahead and pray for this. That was just sort of an introductory thing, and then we'll take a look at some verses in the Bible. This was really cool. This was definitely a teaching. A lot of times a guy will get up to teach, and he'll already have a pretty good idea when he even selects the topic. He's like, I know what this is gonna look like when I lay it out. I've got the building blocks in place. To be perfectly honest, when I started studying this, I was taken by surprise several times by Scripture. And as I was trying to say, okay, it means for God to be patient. And I had in my mind what I thought it was. As I studied Scripture, I had to change my mind several times about what it means for God to be patient. And so I hope that that same effect can happen on us as it happened on me. I'm sure many of you are better scholars and are more familiar with this idea than me, but hopefully some of you, you'll say, wow, there are things in here that is really exciting and I didn't know about. And as we study it, the conclusions that we come to, because we will have something that's like an application, but the conclusion that we're going to come to might surprise you as well. What does it mean for my life if God is patient? So we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, we just want to approach your Scripture with reverence. God, we all come to the Bible with our own conceptions, with our own ideas about God, whether we've learned from our families or whether we've learned from reading other books or songs that we've sung. And so we come in with an idea, and sometimes that idea is true and good, and we read the Bible and it resonates with what we already know. But sometimes, Lord, we come to your word and we find that it says something different than what we expected. God, and we pray that as we study and try to understand what the Bible is teaching us, God, that we would humble ourselves, that we would receive it, that we would repent of any sinful things that have been coming out of our lives as a result of the wrong thoughts that we had. God, and to turn and to rejoice and to glory, God, in what it reveals about you. So we pray this together, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So turn real quick to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. This is sort of the springboard verse. And that's on page 833 in your house Bibles. So Colossians 1:11 says, I'll take a step back. I'll read the verse right before it. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And then verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, almost all of that verse, all of those couple of verses are irrelevant for our teaching today, except for a couple little things in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have two things: great endurance and patience. So as I was studying this, one of the first things you do when you're studying a topic, a concept, is you start doing a word search. And so I started building together. I started with some passages I was familiar with, and I said, okay, I'm going to build on those passages. And you bounce around the Bible for a little bit. And then then this passage popped up. And so the words that I were searching for had to do with patience. But when Colossians 1:11 came up, the word that was highlighted was not patience. The word that was highlighted in Colossians 1:11 was great endurance. So I was like, what? So I stopped. It was a speed bump. This is a good thing about Bible speed bumps. If you come to a speed bump in the Bible, it means there is a rich treasure buried underneath it. I'm just saying that if you're ever in a study and you come across something and you're like, that doesn't make sense, it usually means it's because there's buried treasure. So I was like, okay, so if the word that I am looking for is translated as endurance, then what word is being translated as patience? And this was wild. This began opening up a whole bunch of new doors. So you're going to have to track with me here. I'm not like a Greek scholar here, but there are times where you run into something like this and you're like, okay, Well, if those are two, maybe it's one word that's being translated, broken out. But no, there's two separate words there. One word meaning great endurance and one word meaning patience. So, the word that's translated as great endurance is the word hupomone. It's not important. What the Greek word is not important, but what it means is. So this word shows up all over the New Testament. It shows up, if you read through the book of Revelation, you see it come up quite often. It comes up a lot. Normally, typically, this word is translated as patient endurance. So the idea is that you are in a difficult circumstance. There is usually some sort of suffering involved. And there's a call for hupomone, a call for patient endurance. The other word here is the word, and I even had a hard time pronouncing this, macrothumia. This is the word that is actually going to be the highlight of our study here. So this word is also in the New Testament, but this word is typically just translated as patience. Another interesting thing is that whenever it is attributed to God, whenever the concept of patience is attributed to God and not to men, so if there's a command for men to be patient, sometimes it says macrothumia and sometimes it says hupomone. But whenever it says God's patience or the patience of God, it always uses this word, macrothumia. This is the word where in the Old Testament, when it says in Exodus 34 that Brandon shared with us a few weeks ago, Exodus 34 says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The word that they used to translate slow to anger is this word, macrothumia. So this is significant because hupomone is typically dealing with situations or circumstances, usually in suffering. Macrothumia is related to people. It has to do with patience towards people. That's why you see both God and man might be attributed to, because we need to be patient with people. But God doesn't have to be patient with the circumstance. God doesn't have to be patient with a thing. God doesn't have to be patient with some suffering that's beyond his control. Now you see Jesus at one point, the word hupomone, that word that has to do with situations ascribed to him in Hebrews, when it says that he endured the cross. It said that he patiently endured the cross. That's what it means. So he's enduring it because as a man, he's going through suffering. But God runs the show. He is never in a situation where he feels like this situation is beyond my control, I just have to patiently endure it. If there is a situation that God is not pleased with, he changes it. But God is patient. He does have a character quality of patient, and that patience is in relation to people, to us, to the people that he has made. Something that can help clarify this is when you take away the patience of an individual, the opposite more clearly defines what the differences between these are. So what happens when a person's hupomone runs out? What happens when patient endurance runs out? The resulting effect is hopelessness. So the word has to do with hope. So I hope that we can make it through this. And if your patience runs out, you are despairing. You are downcast. You're hopeless. What happens when macrothumia runs out? Anger. That's what happens. when your patience runs out, you get angry. And so this is significant because God is never hopeless, right? But God is angry. He does get angry. When God's patience runs out, it doesn't result in despair. It results in anger. So when we talk about, so that's the first thing I want you to get when we're talking about patience here. When we're talking about patience towards people, towards individuals, a patience that is related to love and that when it runs out, it results in anger. That's the first thing. The second thing about God's patience is that because of that, we see that patience has a unique place in the character qualities of God because, and this is so cool, patience is not a word that we would typically associate with the gospel. In our cross diagrams and things, patience is not a highlight. But do you see how patience plays such a huge role in relating the concepts of love and anger, love and justice, mercy and wrath? Because the two things have to be there for patience to work. In Exodus, when it says that God is long-suffering, the word translated there literally means slow breathing, like slow breathing through the nostrils. So you know when somebody gets angry, what do? They go... So literally that word means you breathe slowly. You're slow to anger. And so God, when he practices patience towards people, he is practicing long-suffering. He's practicing long-burning anger. So we see this in the gospel. Hear this verse in 2 Peter. It says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient, makrothumia, towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So we see God's love. God is holding back the second coming of Christ and the institution of a new heavens and a new earth because of love. He is holding back all of those things, not because we're testing him, but because he wants to rescue as many people as possible. There's this amazing picture in Romans 11 of God's plan to rescue both his chosen people, the Israelites, and all the Gentiles, and to bring them together into one family. And he says that he says that the Israelites are sort of put on hold until the fullness of the Gentiles is coming in. God's desire is to save every one of his lost sheep. And we also see that patience is not only an expression of love. I want to give you as much a chance as possible. But patience is also an expression of restraint. It's an expression of saying, I could act now, and I would be just in doing so. But I'm going to restrain myself. I'm going to defer. So you know what a deferment is, right? When you defer a loan, when you defer your student loans. So you owe a lot of money, and they could claim it now. They could say, okay, you have to pay all of your money right now. And that would be just to do so. So you apply for a deferment. And it says, okay, even though you owe all your money right now, we're going to give you some time. That's what's happening, is that God's patience is his restraint. It says in Isaiah 48, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off." So God is saying, there is anger, and there is justice that is coming, but because of my love, I am restraining it. So that's how I want us to think about patience here. Patience is not getting through a tough day at work. Patience here is, in regards to God, is the display of his love as he gives people time to come to him, and his justice as it's restrained. So here, as we think about God's patience, And what that means for us and for the world and for how we live our lives, there's some basic implications I see here. The first one we sort of mentioned is that God is patient with the whole world because he wants more people to be saved. This is just the basic gospel. It says in Revelation that heaven is going to be filled with people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And we know that God is sending missionaries out into the world to accomplish that task and to rescue people. And God is holding back. God is patiently waiting, God, for that task to be done. Next, another thing is that God is patient with individuals in their journey to Christ. It says here in 1 Timothy 1:13. So this is Paul. It says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Now, I don't know how I feel about that word unlimited, because the implication is that God's patience is not unlimited. In other translations, more literal translations, it would say perfect patience. And I think the perfect patience there is an implication that is an indication that God will wait as long as he needs to get what needs to be done. And so God's perfect patience was displayed in rescuing Saul of Tarsus and changing him, bringing him from death to life, and bringing him to repentance so that he could display his love and his transforming power to the people around him. Paul was a testimony of God's patience, because I'm sure he tested God's patience. I'm sure that he earned God's judgment. And we know he did. Something that's interesting here that sort of stands out to me is as I was trying to understand God's patience towards us, I had in mind an idea of patience, and this was one of those surprises that jumped out at me. I thought that God's patience would be described similar to patience in learning, like as we do the Christian life, as we go about doing our Christian things, evangelism, discipleship, community, that God would be showing patience to us as we figure things out. But I sort of learned that's not really what God's patience is for. And here's what I mean. Sometimes I can picture myself before God like a kid before his dad trying to earn his approval. So I'm trying to learn to put something together, or I'm trying to ride my bike, or I'm trying to finish a race or something like that, and I'm having a really trying to tie a knot, and I'm having a really hard time, and my dad is standing over me watching me. And I can have this perception that my father is growing impatient with me, that he's standing over me just going, "Oh, why don't you just get this? Why don't you just figure this out?" And that one day his patience is going to run out, and that he's just going to snatch it out of my hands, and he's going to say, "Just let me do it." He just does it, or he just finishes it. And I'm like, "Oh, I really let you down, Dad. I'm sorry. I'll get it right next time." And I'm sure we sort of experienced that kind of sense that somebody is disapproving of us, and they're trying to be patient with us. And that's what God's patience is towards me. But that's not how patience works. Patience Macrothumia has a very specific target. This is what God is patiently waiting for: repentance. Throughout the New Testament, God is patiently waiting for repentance. And how is that different? How is that different than me trying to win approval? Because all those other things are learned skills or learned talents, things that you may or may not have the ability to do. For example, God wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to stand up and to speak to others about Christ. And so you go out and you try to do it, and you're like, ah, I just completely blew it. I'm sorry, God, I'll get it right next time. And in our minds we say, God is just being patient with us. But the reality is that you may not be very good at that. It doesn't mean you should stop, but it means that you need to see the way God's relating to you in a different way. This is what patience is. Patience doesn't highlight my effort. It highlights God's forgiveness. That's what Paul realized in 1 Timothy. It doesn't highlight how long it took me to get something done. It highlights God's love and his ability to wait for me to come to him. So instead of trying to learn to ride a bike, it's like I grow up and I decide one day to sneak out of my house at night, and I'm going to take Dad's car. So I get his keys, and I take his car, and the only problem is I'm 12 years old. I have no idea how to drive. So I back it out, and I run it into a ditch or into a fence. Not that that's ever happened to me. I actually did run it into a tree once. But I wasn't running away or sneaking out, although I did sneak out once. Anyway, that's not important. Okay, so we're like, oh, Dad is going to be so mad. He's going to kill me. And so we sneak inside and we go back up to our room and we're like crying and we're fearful and we're like terrified that Dad's going to kill us. And does Dad have a right to be mad? Yeah. Yeah, you wrecked his car. You snuck out. You're 12 years old. And your dad stands at the bottom of the stairs and he calls up to you and he says, hey, Eddie, I want you to come down here. I want you to come down here. And you're afraid. You're afraid of what's going to happen. But your father is patient. And he will wait for you. And he will wait for you because he's waiting for you to come down. Because God doesn't want your talent or your skill. He wants your obedience. And so he's pleased. This is not about us comparing ourselves to what we think we ought to be or where we think we ought to be at in our Christian lives, that God is impatient with us or that he's just trying to exercise patience. The only kind of patience God expresses towards us is a patience of repentance, or is a patience of seeking repentance. That's what he wants from the lost, and that's what he wants from the found. Over and over, as you read these verses where God expresses his patience, we see this verse in 1 Peter 3:20 talking about the flood. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for people to repent. Or 2 Peter 3:15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him. I love Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God isn't seeking your talents or your skills or your time or your money. He's seeking your obedience. He's seeking your heart. He's seeking your repentance. That's what he's after. And that is something, blessedly, that everyone has and that everyone can do. Now, will everyone do that? No. God's patience will end one day. Before I get to that, though, before I jump to that, I do want to read a couple quotes here, because this, every time I studied this, this made me laugh. Another thing that impatience implies is that we need patience. Like, when somebody's patient with you, they're, you know, you need patience. It means that you're taking longer to do something than you ought to. And so that is true. That is true that even though there's a lot of joy in that happens in repentance, sometimes it takes us longer to get there than we would like. And it's just important to recognize that patience is for people that are weak and people that are frail and infirm. There's this verse that says, "It is a comfort in infirmities. If he were not patient, he could not bear with so many peevishness and weaknesses in the hearts of his own. Were it not for his slowness to anger, he would stifle us in the midst of our prayers, wherein there are as many foolish thoughts to discuss him as there are petitions to implore him." One guy said, "Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock, yet he bears with them all and casts none away." And I just thought, man, I'm one of those people, I think. A dull pupil, a raw soldier, a lame sheep. Send me a bunch of raw recruits. Anyway, the last thing that I'll just share, and this sort of turns into the application, is, so what does this mean? Besides the glory and the joy of the gospel, that God doesn't need me to impress him, that he just needs me to come to him. That's what he's patiently waiting for. The application is that God's patience will end, and that means something for us. Because God's justice, even though he's holding it back, it's not because it's bad. It's because mercy triumphs over judgment. But judgment will still come. And so we read the words, the but phrases. So we know the story about Noah, that though God patiently waited, he did eventually bring judgment and wipe out the whole earth, save eight. It says in Exodus, talks about God's slow anger, and it says, "But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation." And even that verse in 2 Peter, right here, where it says, talking about God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, and the earth and the works that are done it will be resolved. God's patience is not infinite. It is not eternal. His patience with humanity will end, and his judgment will come. And so the implications of that is urgency. That's the practical application that is given to believers in reflection on God's patience. God is patiently waiting for what? For the gospel to go out. So the application in 2 Peter, when he talks about the day of the Lord coming like a thief, he says, what sort of people ought you to be like? And it says two things. First, that you ought to live holy and godly lives. And second, it says that you need to hasten the day of the Lord by spreading the gospel. It's like, I imagine it's like when they tell you in the airplanes to put on your oxygen mask before trying to put oxygen masks on anyone else. Those are those instructions. He's saying, okay, if something bad happens and this gets urgent, you need to put the mask on yourself first. Make sure that your heart is repentant before God. And the next thing you need to do is you need to urgently tell people. There's this long sermon that's given in Luke 12 and 13. And it's an evangelistic sermon, if you read it. And throughout it, it punctuates the passage with senses of urgency. And I'll just read a couple things to you. We're going to go a little bit over, but we started about 10 minutes late. So God is delaying his anger. But it doesn't mean that we can just sit aside until it comes, but there's a call for urgency. It says in Luke 12:35, "Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for the master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whom master finds them watching when he comes." We'll skip a couple down. "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming into, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." His patience will run out, and we don't know when that's going to be. One pastor that I read, he kept using the phrase over and over, borrowed time. And he really liked that phrase. We are living, all of us, on borrowed time. God is patiently with all of us. But if you know, you've ever been known somebody who's been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and it says that they're living on borrowed time, that is the word he used to describe that we are all living on borrowed time. Later on it says, "Are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" And he goes on and he says, in verse 42, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns." Skip down. "But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the manservants and maidservants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." There's an urgency here that judgment is coming. In verse 57, he says, "Why don't you judge for yourselves right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison." Jesus is saying there, is he saying, settle out of court. Settle out of court before you stand before the judge. We are all on our way. We are all going with our adversary, who in this case is not Satan. The adversary is God. The adversary is God, who has claims on us of our unrighteousness. And we are being taken with God, go stand before the judge at the end. And he's saying, settle out of court. If you settle out of court, when you stand before the judge, your adversary is going to say, I have no claims against this man. I dropped them all on the way here. And he's saying, this is urgent. So this is urgent for you, and this is urgent for the people around us, that God's patience is huge and powerful, and it covers 6 billion, 7 billion people over the world, but it's limited. When I was on a train once to Phoenix, and I was with a friend of mine, and this was when I remember Harold Camping. He was a TV radio personality who claimed that the world was coming to an end, and he had a bunch of his followers, and there were posters, billboards on the roads telling people that the world was coming to an end. And we were on the train, and across from us, this guy was sitting, and he was talking about how ridiculous that was. He was like, we didn't know this guy. He was just saying, this is completely ridiculous. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. That guy is full of something. And, we would all agree, like, nobody knows the time. We biblically would say, yeah, I agree with you. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But my friend, he leaned over to the guy, and he said, you're right. Nobody knows when the world's going to end. But for you, maybe it will be that day. And the guy sort of like, are you threatening me? And the point is that just because Christ will return one day globally, it does not mean that there won't be people that see him today, that stand before him today, that stand before him next week, that stand before him next year. And that it doesn't, just because we don't know the time, doesn't mean we have the right to relax. We need to sense that God's love is being made available to everybody for a time. You know how that passage about Jesus' preaching of urgency ends? It ends with this parable about a tree. And the tree has not been bearing fruit for a few years. And the master comes and he says, cut it down. And the gardener says, no, we give it another year. And the master says, okay. But if you read it carefully, the implication is that he doesn't really expect it to bear fruit. That a year from now, that tree's going to get cut down. And that's just how the story ends. So there's just this ominosity. That's not a word. There's this ominous note that Jesus ends on. The root is laid to the axe of the tree. Or the axe is laid to the root of the tree. God's patience is broad and wide and accepting, but it is not eternal. Heavenly Father, I am convicted by these passages. Seeing God, when I hear patience, I just want to think of something sort of warm and something that never ends and goes on forever, and I could screw up 1,000 times. God, and surely love for your children is like that. We will get to spend an eternity with you. But your patience is not like that, God. Your patience towards people does not go on forever and ever and ever. God, you give a time and a place for repentance. And if it does not happen in that window, God, then there will be a judgment. God, and we pray for our own hearts, and we pray for the hearts of those that we know, God, that they would sense that urgency and they would come to you. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.